Let us pray and get our focus. Lord, I praise you and thank you today that we may study your word and that we may gain application from it. So thank you, Lord, for those who have made it through the storm. But I pray today, Lord, that we would just sense your presence with us. You are the only audience we have, so let us worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you again, tell you that we are continuing our study of the letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, Paul had started that church, and this letter was written about A.D. 62. So about maybe 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Paul writes this letter to a church that he had started. And he wants the church there and all of us here to discover what really can bring joy to our lives. Because the book of Philippians, or the letter to the church at Philippi, is called the blueprint for joy. In other words, how do you want to find joy in your life? Now, Paul, he's telling us throughout this letter that joy is the continuum of our lives because of this, because of our relationship with Jesus. Happiness is very short-lived. You can be happy for 10 minutes, but then sad again. But we can be joyful all the time as Christians. And that's the point of this letter. We strive at this church to be Christ-centered and Bible-based. But have you ever thought about this? Christianity seems to work on principles that are opposite to the world. Yeah. The world says, me first. I'm in charge. But Christianity says, you first. Christ only and you first, not me first. The world seems kind of like self-centered, but our life should be Christ-centered. So everything that seems right to the world is wrong. For example, the last shall be first. Do you like to be last in line when you're waiting for something, or do you like to be first in line? Try this next time you're in a long line. When you're first in line, say, excuse me, I think I'll go to the end of the line. Yeah, I will wait longer. I will let some. Does anybody want to do that? That's what Christ is telling us to do. The last shall be first. Maybe there is someone in line who cannot stand long, and you have given them an opportunity, and they can be further up in the line. How about this? To love is important. But if we don't love, we're probably not going to receive love. How about this? To be honored first, we have to be humbled. And the scripture also says we have to die to ourselves if we truly want to live. Wow. To lead, we must be a servant. Our support text today is Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Paul says to the church at Philippi, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. What a passage of Scripture. The death that Christ had on the cross was a humiliating death. He humbled himself for us. And God is telling us in his word here that we must humble ourselves so that God may exalt us. This passage isn't in your notes, but in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your worries upon the Lord, for he cares for you. If we want to be exalted, we have to first humble ourselves. What is when we want to be lifted, we must first go down. Then God will lift us. Wow. It seems opposite to the world, and I probably said it a few times this morning. Paul's going to explain to the church at Philippi that the way up is down. The way to be great is to be lower. He had already told the church to live in humility of mind. Now in this section, Paul reaches kind of a crescendo as he turns his attention to the powerful example of who? Jesus. Many scholars believe that this is the best passage in the Bible to explain and defend the fact that Jesus Christ is God. In these verses, Paul issues two commitments that we must make to live a life that is literally upside down from the world. There's two commitments. Commitment number one is found in verse 5, but I'm going to read 2 through 5 for you now. Commitment number one, I'm sorry, I didn't read. Imitate Christ's model of humility. There it is. Imitate Christ's model of humility. And let's have the scripture that goes with that. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we imitate, what attitude are we imitating? We're imitating the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. And what we imitate is this. Being of the same mind, that means the unity we spoke about last week. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on the one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important. Do not merely look out for your personal interests, he says. If you'll notice, verse 5, where it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a bridge. This verse is a bridge. It's a bridge between verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look later at verses 6 to 11. This verse, verse 5, kind of holds these two passages together. You see, the way you imitate Christ and His example is by giving up your rights. Giving up your rights. The word this refers back to the passages 1 through 4. And again, that's the attitude we are to have. Paul urged the believers to have humility of mind, to consider others more important. Paul is really saying this. Rethink your attitude and base your attitude now on Christ's attitude. Obviously, that's not easy to do. Guess why? We're sinners. We are going to fail to achieve this sometimes. Think of it like this. When we became believers, God literally implanted Himself in us. You understand that? When we became believers, God implanted Himself in us. Some of you are wondering, how does this happen? When I became a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled me. And that's permanent. So God, the likeness of God, is already in me. Sometimes I don't let it shine through because I'm a sinner. But this is the point that Paul is making to the church at Philippi. And remember, there must have been a problem there or Paul would not have wrote this letter to them. The Holy Spirit now lives in all of us as Christians. And God should have domain over every aspect of our lives. It's almost as if the golden rule should be lived according to the standards that are set here, putting the other person first. Let me explain it to you a little bit better. about being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come, including a new attitude. We can't use the old attitude anymore. We are new believers. We are a new creature. So stop using the old attitude where me first. Use the new attitude where you are first. You are all more important than me. You see, when we foster this new attitude where we put others first and where we recognize that this helps us to understand who Jesus is, because that was the attitude that Christ had. So when he says, foster this attitude, one way you can foster that attitude is by reading your Bible, learning more about Jesus in your Bible. You know another way you can do it? Here's an easy way. Listening to Christian music on the radio. Yeah. One of our ladies listens to 88.7 all the time. Whenever I see her, she always has earbuds in and she's always playing. And I talk to her, but she cannot hear me because she's listening to 88.7. So then I ask her, how's she doing? 88.7. Okay, fine. I understand what she's doing. She's listening to Christian. It's in English. So for her, she's learning English, but she's also learning about God through Christian music. So we can read the Bible. We can listen to Christian music. Another way we can do it is just to fellowship with other believers. It's nice when strong believers have a way of rubbing off on others. Iron sharpens iron. Have you ever heard this expression? Iron sharpens iron. The strong Christian will help the weaker Christian by rubbing himself off or herself on others. Iron sharpens iron. It's a good thing to know. How about this verse? Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what he means here when Paul writes this letter to the Romans? Renewing of your mind. Change your attitude. That's what he says. When you renew your mind, you change your way of thinking. You renew your attitude. Wow. I think the key to growing in Christ's likeness and to developing his attitude is to do something every day, every single day, that promotes our spiritual growth. Today we can all grow in grace and truth by asking God to give us an attitude adjustment. An attitude adjustment. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe not anybody in our church, but have you ever met some of those people that are chronic complainers? They are chronic complainers. It will be a beautiful day. Not like today. And they will look at the sky and they say, oh no, I might get sunburned. Today it was raining. Oh no, I might get wet. If I stay inside, they say, I won't go outside. Something might happen to me. They complain, complain. Do you like to be around complainers? I tend to want to walk the other. When I see them coming, I go the other direction. I don't like to be hanging around people that complain all the time. But the world is full of them. And I think sometimes chronic complainers need an attitude adjustment. Paul, he kind of fleshes out this very fundamental command in verse 6 through 8. So let's take a look at that, because in those verses he is using the supreme example, Jesus. Let's read Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a humiliating death. Jesus Christ, our supreme example when we're talking about attitude adjustment. Here's the great thing about that verse. No one humbled Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. A lot of times in our life, we have to be humbled by someone else. Have you ever noticed that? We get a little high and mighty sometimes in our life, and somebody has to come along. God will use them to humble us, make us take perspective on who we are, and understand we are not the person, the best person we think we are. You see, before Jesus came to earth, he existed in the form of God. He existed eternally. He was, is, and forever will be. The first reference we get to Jesus existing is way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:26. It's not in your notes, but it says this. It says, "Let us make man," or people, "in our image." I don't know how it worked, but maybe there was a meeting between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I don't know what happened. Maybe they went to Starbucks and said, "Let's talk about this." I don't think so. But they sat down and they said, "Let us make human beings in our image." So, I don't know exactly what God looks like. No one's ever seen him, but something about God must be in us. I know this. God was a God, when he made us, of feelings. We are people of feelings. When God decided to make us, he would give us emotions. When God decided to make us, he would make us capable of loving as God loves us. Those are all characteristics of God. I like what it says. He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Does that mean that Jesus was not equal with God? No. Jesus has never been inferior to God. He has always been equal to God. He's not a junior partner. He's equal to God. So what does this mean when he says he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped? That's a hard verse to understand sometimes for a new Christian. It means this. Jesus wasn't trying to grasp something he already had. He possessed deity. He is God. What he is saying is this. I am not using the fact that I am equal to God as something I will use for my own advantage. He could have easily said, "I'm God. I don't have to do any of this. I don't have to be thirsty. I don't have to be hungry. I don't have to be tired. I'm God." He said, "No. I'm going to cast all that aside so that I can be like man and like woman, that I can be the same as human beings are, so that I'll know exactly how they feel." Jesus practiced self-denial and self-sacrifice for our sake. He showed us that the way up is first to go down. As low as your life ever gets, as bad as you ever feel, as terrible as things ever seem, Jesus has already been there. He's been lower than you'll ever go. If you woke up one day and say, "I'm lonely. Nobody seems to care about me." Jesus wasn't even welcome in his hometown. You think you're lonely? How lonely do you think it was for Jesus when he said to God the Father, "If this cup can be taken from me, I'm alone. It is my responsibility. I must die alone on the cross for the world." So the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, thinking how lonely you might be, think about it like that. Jesus alone had to die. He was the only perfect being that could have died for our sins. Wow. Pretty soon you won't be lonely. You'll be thinking, "Wow, God loves me." Yes. You see, Jesus has already been there. Verse 8 tells us that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. So the first way that we can develop this attitude that Paul wanted in the church at Philippi and in us is to imitate Jesus. The second way is this. Number two, recognize Jesus is the Lord of all creation. All creation. The rocks, the trees, the rivers, the people, the air, the universe. All creation. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let's look at the next three verses. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. Every knee. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Why? Because Christ humbled himself for us. There's kind of a cause and effect thing going on here. Because of this, this happened. Because Christ's self-humility was displayed, God the Father exalted him, lifted him. And this exaltation that he received from God the Father wasn't a normal exaltation. It was super exaltation. You ever had 15 minutes of fame? Yeah. 15 minutes. You are very popular. Yes, you've done something wonderful. Yes, you're on YouTube. You've gone viral. But 2 days later, who was that person? I don't know. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is exalted forever. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. I think it's very important for us to know that as Christians, as Christ-centered and Bible-based as we try to be as a church, we have to recognize Christ is the head of this church. You see, Jesus did not want to conform to this world. He could have, but he didn't want to. Remember, people said to him, he's the one who ate with sinners. He ate with sinners. Yes, good. And guess what? We welcome sinners here. There's no food or drink allowed in the hall, but you can have food or drink in the fellowship hall upstairs on the third floor. We want to eat with sinners. We want to call them to church so that they can learn the difference between life with Jesus or life without Christ. Remember the Pharisees? They said to Jesus, "You are a blasphemer. You are thinking you're God." And Jesus, he's like a lamb going to slaughter. He doesn't have to stand on some pedestal and say, "I am God." He knew who he was. But others called him a blasphemer. He didn't live on earth to make his name great. God the Father took care of that. In verse 10, he says here, there are three regions that are mentioned. There's heaven, there's earth, and there is under the earth. The heavens here, heaven refers to the angels and all the believers that have gone before us that have died. Because if our Christian parents have died or our Christian friends have died, their soul is in eternity with God. They're waiting for us there. So every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. First, it'll begin with those who are in heaven who already know who Jesus is for sure. The second group mentioned here is the people on the earth. You see, as a Christian, I'm still alive. I'm still on the earth. And that's who he's talking about here. And he's talking about all those on this earth that are not yet Christians on the earth. There's about 6 billion people living on earth right now. 6 billion of us. Do you know how many people lived before the 6 billion? 6 billion. From the time people began to be created until now, there has been that many people, and now there are 6 billion. So altogether, everyone that's ever lived on the earth has only been about 12 billion. Yes. It's only been recently that the population has doubled and gone very strong. Yeah. Anyway, everyone who's on earth right now will bow the knee and confess that Christ is Lord. How about those under the earth? Under the earth. You know who they are? They're the unbelievers that have died without asking Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives. Wow. They're awaiting the time of their resurrection. But they're not resurrected to join us in eternity with God. They're resurrected so that they may stand at the final seat of judgment. And when that judgment is proclaimed upon them, they will go to the lake of fire. Because that's where hell will end up. Hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be permanently separated from God. Wow. That's how important it is for us to tell people about Jesus. We don't want our loved ones destined for the lake of fire in a permanent state of never, ever having opportunity. That's why we do street evangelism. That's why we hand out tracts at Tennoji on Mondays. Because we want people to know about Jesus. I care. I care about people I don't even know. People I've never met before will take a Bible tract from us. And I can talk to them about Jesus. Every knee will bow. How about 1 Corinthians 15:27? For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Wow. Everything. These verses we've looked at this morning, they are a reminder for us of this. Right now, today, worship is a choice for us. We have a choice. We can worship God. But one day, every human being and spirit being will worship God. We as Christians, we choose to worship God. The world may not bow to Jesus today, but the world is going to bow to Jesus. There are two ways that we can honor the name of Jesus. First, voluntarily. Yes, I come to church, even on Typhoon Day. Or yes, I wake up praising God. That's the best way. Volunteering. Volunteer. Praise God. Thank you, God. Each morning when I awake, thank you for your word. Thank you for a Christian wife. Thank you for a wonderful church. Wow. I can voluntarily worship God. Or the other way, and it will happen. Involuntarily. You didn't intend to. Maybe you said, I'm agnostic. I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. I do not worship God. Have you met these people? This is my theory. this is just Pastor Brian's theory of whatever it means. When somebody says to me, don't tell me about Jesus, I'm agnostic. You know what they're really saying? I don't really care if there's a God or not. I care about myself. That's what they're really saying. But guess what? When the time comes, there will be no agnostics and no atheists in hell. Have you figured it out? You might say there is no God, but guess what? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. I'm agnostic? I can't be agnostic because there is a God. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Let me conclude by saying this. Surprisingly, the primary application for this passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes, the primary application for this Scripture is for the believer. It's not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He could have just as easily written it to us. He writes this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, believers, have this attitude, the same attitude as Jesus' attitude, putting others first. What Paul is really saying to the church at Philippi is this. Many people in your church need to bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus is God in every aspect of their lives. Yes, they're Christians, but they haven't given every part of them to God, themselves to God. In the course of our lives, I'm sure there are areas where we have included God. We like the things that God provides. We like the provision He gives us. We like the peace He gives us. We like the love He gives us. We like the Christian friends He gives us. So there are lots of places where we include God. We like that. But there are places where we exclude God. Here's a place we exclude God sometimes. We don't like the authority God has in our lives. We like to be in charge ourselves. Yes. When the Holy Spirit says, Brian, stop doing that. Most of the time I say, well, thank you, God, for reminding me. But sometimes, when the Holy Spirit says, Brian, stop doing that, I just take that step towards what I shouldn't be doing. Pretty soon God will knock me down and I'll have to get up and apologize and confess my sin. Yeah. So everyone has lots of places we include God, but I think everyone here, if we're honest with ourselves, we will say, there is a small portion of my life that I have not yet given all the way to God. Yeah. I know. Some of you are looking at the floor like, how did Pastor Brian know that about me? Yeah. God wants every aspect, not just some of it. Let's look at Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. I wonder why God says it so many times in His Word. It's like repetition, isn't it? We repeat, we repeat, we repeat. Finally you get it. It's like training a child. How many of you have children? Three or four of you? How many times have you just had to tell your child, don't do that. Only one time? Wow, wouldn't that be nice? Probably not. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But here God is saying, regardless of how you act your lives out, Eventually, every aspect of your life will be given to Him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. And that means every portion of me will be given to God. Not that little part that sometimes I want to keep for myself. I guess what Paul is really asking the church at Philippi is this. What area of your lives in Philippi have you excluded from Jesus? Maybe he's asking them this. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're not honoring your marriage vows. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you are not treating your family properly. Maybe it's your work. Maybe you're not working at work. You're just going there and hiding behind the cubicle and pretending to be working. Maybe it's your church. Wow. Most likely, I think Paul here is referring to parts of their personal life. Paul wants the church at Philippi to have the attitude of Jesus, where we treat others first. We humble ourselves and respect people. It's kind of like this. Can you imagine if God gave you 1,000,000 yen? Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of taking the offering, we'll give the offering. Now, we don't have 1,000,000 yen. But let's imagine God gave every one of you 1,000,000 yen. Okay? Like this plan? So far, it's a good plan. Everybody likes it. Anybody that does not want their 1,000,000 yen can hand it to your neighbor. Okay, God has given you 1,000,000 yen. Now, over the course of your life, every time you do something kind for somebody, every time you put someone else first, every time you show respect, it is like you have taken part of the 1,000,000 yen and you have given 1 man to that person. For you, here's a man. Over the course of your life, you may give away all the 1,000,000 yen. And guess what will happen? God will give you another 1,000,000 yen. Because God wants us to put others first. Okay? Yes. And that's why he talks about it all the time on here. In his word, he is always telling us. Wow. We need to pursue the best interest of others. And that's probably, if I can sum it up, because that's what Jesus did. Today, if you're here and you have not invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, please don't go home without recognizing that eventually you will bow to Christ. Your tongue will confess He is God. I would much rather see you do it voluntarily than involuntarily. Let's pray. Lord, we do stand at your throne of grace. We bow our knees. We confess with our tongues that you are God, that you are Lord of creation, that you are Lord of everything. So, Lord, we want to give every aspect of our lives to you. Where that is not happening, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring a strong sense of conviction that every aspect, every portion of our being would recognize you as God. So today, Lord, if there be any here that do not recognize you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.